Well, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as many of you that are sitting here this morning know that in our lives on a daily basis, we go through a lot of trials. Life is full of trials. The economy goes sour and our life savings are suddenly cut in half. As we know, if you had money in the stock market, it was going up, 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 and then it went down, down, down. Our children grow up and start life on their own, and we may wonder at times if they're going to make it. People that we love very dearly get sick, they get injured, and they die. And we too get sick, and we get injured, and one day too. Every one of us will face death unless the Lord comes before that time. And so life is full of trials. And today's scripture readings from the Bible are all about trials. Our epistle reading was from James, and it begins this way. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And then we had that incredible story from the Old Testament. The trial that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac. Abraham was to sacrifice his son Isaac. And then we had the gospel reading shared by Pastor with us this morning. The trials that Jesus went through as he withstood the devil's full power for those 40 days in the wilderness. And so today's readings are full of trials. But you know, trials are as old as the Garden of Eden. God warned Adam and Eve way back in the beginning, as it was recorded in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know what happened. Adam and Eve ate, and we have been dying ever since. And while we wait for death, then, our lives are full of trials. And so, even though those trials come to us, and they're brought to us in this world because of our sin, but God is able at times to transform those trials and into experiences that prove our faith. Instead of destroying us, those trials become like a fire that purifies gold or some other kinds of precious metal. They're like physical training when we work out and we break down our muscles so that we can grow them back even stronger. And so the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews put it this way. From Hebrews again, we hear from chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But late it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so there are two kinds of trials. There are those direct attacks that we get from the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. And then there are trials that God uses to test and to strengthen our faith. So from the Old Testament lesson today, from Genesis, that's a very wonderful example of how and what kinds of trials build up our faith. Now, I'd like for you to take this moment and put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You've trusted God with your entire being. You have been gracious. God has been gracious to you, and he's given you a son. In fact, this was a miracle child, because that son came along when Abraham was the ripe old age of 100. Now I want you to imagine that God appears to you. And I'm going to pick on two of our dads here this morning. One is Kyle Erickson, and the other is Mike Teener. Why? Because they have one son. Would you be willing to give up that son? We are reminded that God asked Abraham to do that. It's your son, your one and only son. And you love him very much. Are you willing to give him up? Maybe for Kyle, because David's a little older, he might say, yeah. There are days when that would be nice. For Michael, though, the son is young and he hasn't experienced all those joys yet. But Abraham did. Would these two young fathers be able to pass that trial? Yet we see that Abraham's obedience was very immediate, because he rose up early that morning. He saddled up his donkey. He took the two young men with him and his son Isaac. They cut the wood for the burnt offering, and they arose and they went to the place which God had told them to go. There was no second guessing on Abraham's part. There was no questions. There were no delays. It was just obedience on his part. Well, how could Abraham do that? Or in this case, how could these two young fathers even consider that kind of option? Well, again, we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 11, we hear these words. It was by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son, of which it was said, through Isaac shall the dead from which, shall our offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The key to Abraham's obedience, of course, was his faith. It was the faith provided to him by the Holy Spirit, faith in the resurrection from the dead, faith in a God who had promised him a Messiah. And it was only by the power of that Holy Spirit working in and through him that Abraham even would consider such a sacrifice. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit could this trial make Abraham's faith even stronger. Then we have the other side of the coin. We have the trial in our gospel reading for today. This was an example of temptation that seduces us into sin. In this case, it was the devil. The devil was about to attack our Lord Jesus directly for 40 days. And we have a very special promise from God when we fall victim to such temptations. Again, from scriptures, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And so it is our Lord who has promised to us that even when the devil, the world, or again our sinful nature tempt us to sin, what happens? He will not allow that temptation to overwhelm us. In fact, he limits the power of that temptation. And he gives us a way to endure it, and eventually a way to escape. But in spite of that, though, we know that each and every day, every one of us still sins. But when you think about the gospel reading for today, the opposite is really true. As Paul applies the words to our Lord Jesus, we know that Jesus' power to resist temptation had no limit. And so God placed no limit on the devil's power that day or those 40 days. Jesus endured. He endured the full extent of the power of the devil's tempting. He endured everything that the devil could throw at him. And yet we know that in spite of all that, our Lord Jesus never sinned. He endured everything that was thrown at him. And that is why, again, we hear from the author of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 18. For because he, Jesus himself, has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's us. He also says in chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. We are reminded then that this temptation given to Jesus is one more way that he shows us that he is our true substitute. He became our substitute so that he could clean up the mess that we as human beings made. He substitutes his perfection for our sin, his innocence for our guilt, his virtue for our immorality. He becomes the target of God's wrath so that we become the target of God's grace. He suffered hell so that we can experience heaven. He takes all the bad stuff that is for us and he gives it to himself. And then at that same time, he takes all the good stuff that he possessed and he gives it to us. So the temptation that we heard about from today's gospel is not the end, of course, of the devil's attack on Jesus. Even at the end, Satan continued to attack. Even as Jesus hung on the cross for you and for me, even those who passed by ridiculed him, wagging their heads and saying, as recorded in Matthew, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders, they mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And so even as our Lord Jesus was dying on that cross for the sins of the world, those people passed by, the temple authorities, and they, even his own fellow victims, were agents of Satan. They were there for one reason. They wanted him to give up. They wanted him to give up the shame, give up the pain and the death. Right to the very end, they even tried to get Jesus to commit the one sin that would cancel out everything that Jesus had ever done. The devil, in this case, he never surrendered, but in the end, he was totally defeated. Why? Because Jesus never sinned. The most stunning proof we have of that happened a few days after Jesus died on the cross. The tomb where they laid his lifeless body was empty. He was not there. He had risen. And if he were guilty of even one sin, guess what? To this day, we would then be able to go and visit his remains. Why? Because they'd still be in the tomb. But we can't. Why? Because he isn't in the grave. He is alive. He had lived that perfect life. He died the sacrificial death, and he has risen. He has risen to confirm his perfect victory over sin, death, and the devil. We celebrate today the first Sunday in Lent, and the gospel reading, as we begin this Lenten season, teaches us that Christ is indeed holy, that he is indeed righteous, and that he rejected all temptation. And then we will come to the end of Lent here in just a few short weeks. And we will remember that he became full of sin. Not his sin, but ours. He became our sin, the sin for the entire world. And then we will remember the cross, and we will remember that our sin filled him as he suffered and he died to pay that price, the penalty of God's justice that was demanded of him. A payment, my dear friends, that freed us from the slavery of sin. We will remember that Jesus saw him, that God saw him as a sinner, so that he can see us as righteous. And now that righteousness is ours. It is ours through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, the faith that the Holy Spirit creates. And he supports that faith. He supports the preaching of Christ's message. And the one who conquered Satan, our Savior Jesus Christ, he proclaims that gospel. At the end of that reading today, it said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." And what are we to do? We are to repent, and we are to believe in that gospel. And in closing this morning, I would like to leave you with this final thought. When we flee temptation, make sure we don't leave a forwarding address. When we flee temptation, make sure that we don't leave a forwarding address. My dear friends in Christ, may it be so for us this day, in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. And now, Lord, help us to see you clearly, and so believe that your kingdom is still among us. Move us to a steadfast hope for the future and to daily repentance and especially a new life in you. We as the people of God announce and proclaim boldly, Amen.